greater than our sin. And Lord, that's something that we're in awe of because we know how sinful we are. That while we are yet sinners, you died for us. And so, Father, you've called us to worship. We thank you for Ken's words this morning that reminded us of the great message of the Psalms, that we are called to worship, that we are called to not just merely give lip service to you, but from the heart, that we ought to be thankful. We ought to lift you up. It is the rule of worship. We are called to not invent our own ways, but, Lord, to give you the praise that you alone are worthy of, that you have prescribed in your word. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have called us to not just pray to you, to sing to you, but, Lord, as we now prepare our hearts to go into your word, that, Lord, you would help us. But, Lord, you also call us to pray to you. And so we're casting our needs before you this morning. God, we pray that you would continue to help us to worship. We are called to pray for other churches as well. We lift up Phoenix Baptist Church this morning, that you would be with them as they gather together to worship, that you would encourage them and build them up. Lord, give them your grace as they seek to serve their part of our community. Father, we lift up other churches within our network. We pray for Iglesia Bautista Reformada de Miami, that you would be with them in South Florida, that you would help them, that you would give them your grace as they minister to the Hispanic community in South Florida. Father, that you would build them up and give them your help. And so, Father, we thank you for that work there and within our network to meet the needs, Lord, of many in our communities. And so we thank you. God, we lift up our church plant down in Wilkesboro, Lord. We pray for Christ Alone, that you would be with Pastor Wendell, Lord, as he has had a tough week, as he tore his meniscus and his right knee, working on some things back at the house. And Lord, that you would be with him as he goes into surgery on Tuesday, just after coming out of surgery this week for cancer on his head. And Lord, I pray that you would bring healing to him. But Lord, as he is preaching this morning, that you would give him your grace as he preaches from a chair, Lord, because he cannot stand on his knee. Lord, give him your grace. And be with Dawn, Lord, as she continues to battle these seizures after her stroke. So, Lord, would you be with Christ Alone as they're going through so much? Be with them as they worship together and take of your table and have a fellowship as well. So, Lord, be with them. Father, we lift up the persecuted church. We often forget that we have brothers and sisters in other lands that are laying down their lives for the sake of the faith. And while we are relatively free in this country to preach your word without fear of persecution, Lord, we have brothers and sisters laying down their lives or being falsely imprisoned. And so, Lord, we pray for the persecuted church in the West African country of Benin, Lord, that you would be with them, that you would help them to stand firm in your word against radical Islam that seeks to snuff out missionaries and faithful pastors that are seeking to preach your word. Father, that you would help your gospel to go forth, and we know that it will bear fruit wherever it goes, and that, Lord, you will accomplish your purpose. So give your persecuted church strength. Father, we pray for unreached people groups that are not worshiping you this morning because they've never heard of you. And God, would you help that to sink into our hearts that billions of people around the world do not know you. And God, we need to be a part of taking your gospel to the nations. We're overwhelmed by that. Our hearts are heavy for those who have not been able to call upon you yet. And so God, make us missional Christians that don't forget to be world Christians and to understand that you are working in the world. And so Father, we pray for the Merkim people of Indonesia, that God, you would send missionaries to them, that you would help translation projects to begin in their language. And while they're a small group, Lord, they're precious to you. Lord, they're made in your image, and yet they worship things that are not real, and yet they need you. And so we pray that you would send missionaries to them, O God. Father, we lift up our world to you that is no doubt in turmoil because of living under the curse of sin. But Lord, we see war in various places, and we pray that you would provide your healing salve, but accomplish the purposes that you have set forth. God, we pray for the conflict in the Middle East with Israel and Gaza, and even in Syria and Lebanon, that, Lord, you would be with Christians on both sides of that border to minister your gospel to those nations, and, Lord, that you would accomplish, again, your great purposes. Father, we pray for all that's going on in the Ukraine war, Lord, in the recent drama, even this week, that the West is seeking how we are going to work in diplomacy with Ukraine and not have an ongoing conflict that will take perhaps thousands and thousands of more lives. Oh God, that you would be with both countries, Lord, as they grieve those losses. Sin and war are never pretty. And we know that until the King of Kings and Lord of Lords returns, that there will be wars. You told us there would be, that even as the end draws near, that there would be even more so. And so we ask for your grace in this situation, that you give wisdom to our administration, let alone other countries, in how to deal with this great trial. Father, we pray for our military. We pray that you would be with them. We thank you for their labors. We pray for chaplains within the armed forces, that they would minister your gospel to many and that you would draw many to yourself. Father, we pray for, again, our government leaders, from local governing authorities to our own governor here in North Carolina, all the way to President Trump and Vice President Vance, that you would give them wisdom, that you give Congress wisdom as looming government shutdowns are possible, that you would give wisdom to our government in seeking to make decisions. Father, we pray that you would give grace as we see some of the turmoil of decades in our country being overturned, that you would give grace even to those that are affected in a negative way, losing jobs and things like that, but for the ultimate good of seeing this country restored, but also for your people in this country to have the freedoms that we have to worship. And so we ask for your grace and your mercy upon our country, that you would show us mercy. Father, we pray for those that are grieving. We think of those who have lost loved ones in recent days. We think of those affected still by natural disasters in California, also Hurricane Helene here in our own backyard, that as people continue to rebuild, that will no doubt take years to see these effects completely changed or reversed. Lord, we need your grace. Give us wisdom as a church and how we can help. We thank you for those that continue to give towards that effort, and Lord, how you are bringing teams to us. We pray for this Alaska team coming in at the end of March, that you would be with them, that God, you would give them your grace as they come to serve in our community. Father, we pray again for your healing touch upon those who are sick. We think of Tanya Mallett, Lord, who is suffering with cancer, that you would be with her. Father, we pray too for Rick's continual battle with Lyme's disease, that you would just give your grace there and touch his body. Many of us fighting colds and sicknesses this time of the year, that you would be with us and help us to trust you even when we're not feeling well. Father, we pray too for those traveling. We ask your blessing upon them. Father, we ask that you would, again, show your grace and your mercy as we seek to go into another week. And now, Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, oh God, we are blessed to have your word in our language. And Lord, would you help us to not only read it and understand it, but Lord, that you would interpret it to us and that you would apply it to our lives. We thank you for Genesis. We thank you for the words of Moses under the inspiration of the Spirit, that it speaks loudly today. And while these words are ancient, yet you use your word to do surgery in our hearts each and every week. And we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would hide me behind your cross, as I am a needy man, And Father, that you would be with our congregation as they are expository listeners to your great word, and that you would get the glory as we see your gospel applied to our hearts in fresh ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. I trust that you all are doing well. Happy March to you, and glad that we can start a new month together and coming around the Lord's table in a few moments and also have a fellowship together. It's a blessing to gather together each Lord's Day. We're going to be back in Genesis as we continue through this amazing book and narrative of God's redemptive purposes. And would you stand with me as we read Genesis 43, starting in verse 16 through the end of the chapter. This is God's holy word. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, "It is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us servants and seize our donkeys." And so they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house and said, "O my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food. And when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. We have brought it again with us. And we have brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." He replied, "Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and had given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when they had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them, and bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive?" And they said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. And then he washed his face and came out. And controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as theirs. And they drank water, and were merry with him. This ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Ongoing strife. This is somewhat the story of Joseph's family to this point. We have seen the tension going on for almost 20 years. Perhaps you can relate. Maybe your extended family is arguing about maybe simple things or maybe larger things. After all, we look at the history of Jacob and his family and we see nothing but dysfunction. Over the course of their lives, there has been great trial and tribulation. There has been the actions of his sons taking judgment upon Shechem and slaughtering innocent people that Jacob was afraid would bring distrust to him, and yet God spared them that. We see the constant competition of the brothers, the jealousy in Joseph's early days that Jacob was showing. We see parents showing favoritism, which also undermines the very peace of the home. There hasn't been peace even since Joseph's disappearance, but prior to Joseph's disappearance, there wasn't much peace in this family. And now, with the great trial of having to take Benjamin with him, as we see in the early part of Genesis 43, Jacob finally relents and lets the brothers take Benjamin to Egypt, something that was not easy for Jacob. Perhaps there's no other pain like the pain of dealing with family. After all, the closest people to us, those that we love and cherish the most, can sometimes be the most hurtful, whether that's a sibling or a parent, or parents to children or children to parents. We have a great gift in the family, let alone living in a society where we see families unraveling and marriages not intact, and to find families that are celebrating decades of marriage to be more and more a rarity. Not to mention the society that we live in today of completely redefining marriage. Between who can marry and what you can marry. And the fact that we're in this is probably atrocious to most of us. Then again, to completely defy marriage and to say that we can even define our own gender. We live in tumultuous times. Sin runs rampant and it destroys the very fabric of not only who we are, but our families. Well, you may relate here to Joseph, being sold into slavery, completely disowned by his family, and him trying to move on, as we saw in previous chapters, that Joseph himself even named his son Manasseh because he wanted to move on from these things. God brings new beginnings, and he was seeking to put these things behind him. And then onto the scene of his life comes his own brothers asking for food. Well, we see the little antics that Joseph has been up to. We see this in the narrative of the text from chapter 42 and 43, that he's testing them. He's asking about their family, yet not revealing who he is. Asking about their father, and he's rejoicing secretly that his father's alive, let alone Benjamin is alive, that the little brother that is back home that was just an infant when he was sold into slavery is not only alive, but his brothers are treating him well. So all this is happening. We don't know how much time has taken place between the first and second trip, but we know it's still in the context of this famine that was prophesied to be 7 years. So if they came at the beginning of the 7 years, we're somewhere in the middle of this famine still. They've run out of food, as we saw in chapter 43, verse 1. And so we get here to the text that we're looking at here at the end of chapter 43, and they have come back down, and they've brought a gift to Joseph. And it's in this context that we see this interaction taking place. That continues on to into chapter 44, which we'll look at in future weeks. But we want to look at the following headings here as we look through this text. First of all, we see that Joseph has given an invitation here in verses 16 and 17. He tells his steward to make it known and get ready and prepare the feast and kill the fatted calf and get ready to serve his brothers. Secondly, we're going to see that the brothers are really under a false impression about what's happening, that they're about to be doomed, that they're about to be called into account, that they're actually going to this master's house, and if they're out of public view, perhaps they're going to be accosted in some way. And then we see the great inspiration that is coming to their ears from this steward. In fact, the steward shares that he himself fears the God of the Hebrews, and says peace or shalom upon them, something that this family hasn't had in decades. And then fourthly, we'll look at the inquiry of Joseph, inquiring about their welfare and how things are going on, and then ultimately we see him identifying with Benjamin as the youngest and even blessing him with a greater portion of food. And we'll make some application here as we see overarching in this text, let alone the big picture here of Genesis. So, right here in the text, look at verse 16. This invitation comes out from Joseph to his brothers, and the steward of the house is instructed to bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men were to dine with him at noon. Now, notice that this is not just a small luncheon. This is going to be a big feast. He is going to feed them well. He's treating them really as other royalty would be, that he is giving them the best. And doesn't this speak of not only what's going on in Joseph's heart, but we see a greater picture here of grace being returned for evil over 20 years before? The emotions building up in this passage, as we'll see later on in these verses, that Joseph almost cannot contain himself. It's a secret about who he is. His identity has not been revealed, and yet he is doing good to his brothers who deserve evil. Isn't it a picture, really, of what God has done for us? That while we were yet sinners, Christ lays out a table for us, his enemies, and he serves us. How does he serve us? He becomes the very sacrifice needed for our sin, for you and for me. And we are in awe of God's grace. So here, Joseph, the picture of the one who is, God is making a way through him, rising him to power, that this steward is charged to fulfill this invitation to the brothers. Verse 17, the man does as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. So notice the personal touch here that Joseph has. It's not just a dining room off the side for the general public, like some restaurant, but he takes them to his personal residence, and he's in their own brother's house. And so this invitation gives way to really understanding what's going on in the brother's heart. Notice here that there's this false impression that the brothers have. Look at verse 18. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house, and they said, "Is it because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us and make us servants to seize our donkeys?" Notice how they are overreacting. Nothing that Joseph has done prior to this would communicate otherwise. In fact, the only thing that may be on their minds is how roughly he treated them the last time they visited, and testing them and telling them that Simeon would be in prison until they returned. So there's this heaviness upon them, but notice it's the weight of the conscience. You ever had a brother or sister do something kind for you? And you're like, wait a second, did you put poison in this or a diuretic or something? Like, you're being way too nice. Oh, you made brownies? Okay, yeah, what did you put in them? You know, and you're just questioning their kindness. And as siblings, oftentimes, there's this healthy amount of wondering, of suspicion, of is this really coming from the heart? And truly, we see here that Joseph's brothers, Joseph has nothing to do with this. This is the heavy conscience of these brothers over what they did over 20 years before. You see, family hurt can last decades. I remember some of the dying conversations with a woman years ago, regretting that she didn't have reconciled relationships with her brother and extended family. And she knew the Lord, and she was ready to meet the Lord. But she was just saddened that it hadn't happened this side of eternity. And just the beauty of her faith that God would work, even in her death, to possibly bring about forgiveness and grace and things that she wanted communicated at her funeral. And it's just beautiful to see how God does bring redemption. But those of us who are going through the weight of unreconciled relationships, it is completely a heavy thing. It's something that it feels like it's a wall that we can't penetrate, because we can't change hearts. We can't even change our own. And so the tension remains. And we're asking God to work in and through that. But even in his providence, he uses these things, just as we see in the life of Joseph, to melt our hearts, to make them more dependent upon Him, to see Him as most glorious and the best of all relationships, that His loving kindness, as we read a few moments ago in Lamentations, is better than life, that His steadfast love is constantly communicated to us. And yes, we don't always get that from other people, but we surely get it from God Himself. And so the kindness of God is right here in this text. And so they go with their heavy conscience, and they're scared that they're going to be assaulted. Again, the sinful conscience always has a fear of judgment. You think of Hebrews, for instance, that those who would have tasted the heavenly gift of God's grace, and it's in the context of apostasy, that there's a fearful expectation of judgment that would come upon the sinful person. There is that sense of God's wrath is upon me. But what a gracious and good God that we have, that while we are yet sinners, He delivered us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And so here you see flooding their darkened consciences that know they deserve to be accosted and to be sold into slavery or even beat, as we see, let alone they had concern about their animals. So we see here, and in verse 19, it says, they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house. It's so heavy on their conscience, they gotta talk about it. They gotta get it off their heart and mind. They want to make it right. If you remember from chapter 43, at the beginning of chapter 43, it spoke of how Jacob was telling them that perhaps it was an oversight. We got to send the money back that was replaced in your sacks. Take more money to buy more grain because He gave us food free of charge. And then He put your money back on top of that. He's added blessing upon this. And perhaps this was an oversight. So they say in verse 20 here, as we look at this, "Oh my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food. And when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money with full weight. So we have brought it again with us, and we have brought other money down with us to buy food. And we do not know who put that money in our sacks." Notice the truth that is coming out, the honesty, the integrity that's coming out of these men's mouths, that men who had once sold their brother into slavery for silver, have now are acting very admirable here and being very careful to say, we don't know if it's an oversight, or we don't know who put it in there, and we just want to make it known that we brought it back. And their hearts are heavy. And when we have hearts that are heavy, knowing what we deserve, perhaps we're completely surprised by God's marvelous grace. Look at verse 23. The servant replies. We don't even have a name of this servant. It's just a servant. And he says, "Peace to you. Do not be afraid." Normally, this phrase would come from the mouth of an angelic being. And right here we see that there's a servant in Joseph's house that not only fears God, but knows of God's goodness, let alone we see as readers of this text that this steward was in on the mystery here. He was in on the trickery that Joseph is playing with his brothers, the testing, if you will. He knows about it, and he's participating in it. Perhaps it was the talk of the plan of Joseph's house. But notice, he is the one that pronounces peace to them. Here in Hebrew, shalom. There has not been shalom in this family in decades. You identify? That sometimes we're just crying out, "God, just bring peace to this home." That homes that don't have the very peace and blessing of God, there's constant strain, there's constant arguments and trials and constant temptations to fight with one another and to bicker one another, and all we see is the fruit of our own flesh. And that is the story of Joseph's family. And yet here we have a steward who's been understanding the very God of the Hebrews comes and says, peace to you. There's nothing that quiets the troubled conscience that is weighed down by sin and agony over decades that God doesn't speak into that heart, and there doesn't come peace when God says there will be peace. It is the effectual call of God that reaches into a sinner's life and says, a new beginning is happening here. There is new life. There is new hope. Why? Because that which you were is no longer. The beauty of God's grace applied to a sinful conscience is right here in this text. It's beautiful to look at. While they're concerned about their sin and the judgment that is going to come upon them, there's this great darkness of a guilty conscience that has been plaguing them for so long. And then an unnamed steward pronounces not only peace, but peace in the name of their God, the God of the Hebrews. Remember, they're in Egypt. Egypt doesn't fear Yahweh nor respect him. Well, Pharaoh might a little bit because he got the 14-year prophetic plan of overcoming famine and probably going very rich through it. But we see here that God is being glorified in the peace being offered to them. You need that peace this morning? Perhaps your conscience is heavy from previous sin. God wants to relieve that conscience and forgive your sin. But you have to come to him, and you have to come to him with a repentant heart. We see here that these men have changed. They're being honest. They're being full of integrity. They're trying to make things right. They're certainly trying to honor their word to their father Jacob and guard Benjamin and yet alone get Simeon back. But they're in the hands of God himself. And so this steward says, don't be afraid. He says, your God and the God of your father has put money in your sacks for you. If we had to put a title on this message, it's right here in this. This is the main point of this text. Underline it, if you will, in your Bible. That God's gracious treasure is given to us as an unmerited favor. God has shown these brothers didn't work anything for this. It's not because they're now humbling themselves and bowing themselves that Joseph gives this. This is a gracious gift of God. And notice, he doesn't even bring Joseph into it. Joseph is simply a conduit of mercy to his brothers who certainly don't deserve God's grace, let alone his grace. Just see this flowing from the heart of a man who's been in slavery for 20 years is an absolute amazing text of scripture to see one delivered. And so he's offering this as an explanation that God put that treasure in your sacks. Doesn't that speak of God's providence in our lives? Anything that comes our way, good or bad, ultimately has come across the sovereign desk of God into your life. Good or bad, he's using it for his glorious purposes, even though we can't see it. Because he is the one that's being exalted, not you. He is bringing you into submission again under his great mighty hand that we are called to respond to him. But he also shows in the midst of such hard things, because this was not an easy life, that God is good. And in the context of great suffering that we see in the scriptures, and they're not silent concerning suffering, that behind all this is ultimately a God who is good. Many have seen these following passages of scripture in Genesis as the Romans 8 of Genesis. We see his grace just pouring out upon the family, that there is hope, that when this family looks like they were dead and gone, they are being used as a conduit of God's gracious redemptive purposes in both Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promises that were made, that he's not done yet. It looks like it's been over. It looks like it's been derailed in the very plan of God, let alone Judah and his awful mess. There's no way that the godly line can continue. But God, in his grace, speaks over these guilty brothers. and they find grace at the very hand of God. Have you been trying to strive for the approval of God when all he's asking you to do is to give up that he might show his grace to you? Is this not the beauty of what we call the doctrines of grace? The very teaching of the scriptures that while sin is great, his mercy abounds more. That the steadfast love of the Lord speaks louder than the shame and the misery of our sin and its consequences. It's the gospel. And so we see here that it gets better. Not only does he say that it's a treasure that God put in their sacks, he says, I personally received your money, middle of verse 23. And then on top of that, what does he do? He brings Simeon out. Oh, the relief that must have come over them, that part one of our responsibility to our Father is to get Simeon back. That God is showing grace to us. Not only is he giving us good food today and we're eating with the second most powerful man in the known world right now, but he's also giving us food and money, and he's given us our brother back. This is a blessing that we don't deserve, and they know it. So in verse 24, it says, when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house, he gives them water. Remember, we live in a desert climate here in this context. He washed their feet. Not only was that custom, but also because they were dirty Hebrews, that they had to wash their feet, come into the house. Notice they feed their animals, the donkeys. Notice the contrast here between verse 24 and what they said in verse 18. They had a fear that they were going to be accosted and assaulted and that their donkeys were going to be taken. And look how God turns it around. Not only are they not accosted, they're blessed. They're given food and water and money, but then even their donkeys are receiving a grace. How often do we misjudge even God himself, claiming him to be too cruel or to be too harsh? And yet God shows in this text that even in the midst of great suffering in our lives, that God prepares a table before us. And so in verse 25, they also prepare a present for Joseph coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. If you remember, the gift was prepared earlier. Go back to verse 11 of chapter 43 here, that Jacob had prepared this and said they should bring choice fruits, carry a present down to the man of balm and little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, those are always acceptable, and almonds. That God is giving Joseph a gift as well. But notice that it's almost nothing in the presence of the great kindness that Joseph is showing. And isn't that the truth? We try to give God our greatest, and we think he's going to be impressed with that, but he overwhelms us by his grace and giving us an immeasurable treasure in Christ. Read Ephesians 1. It's not just that he forgave our sin, but upon that, he's also forgiven us for future sin, and he's lavished us with the riches of Christ's grace and his mercy, that it continues to flow, and it even gets better for us, saints, that even when this life is over, it is just the beginning of the great, glorious experience of worshiping our God for eternity. We think too small, or as C.S. Lewis once said, that our desires are often too small. Oh, we see here great glorious news. We see the burdens of decades being lifted, and so we see this false impression completely dissolved in the midst of great inspiration of God's peace, his shalom coming upon them once again, but also deep grace. Now, take a look at verse 27 or verse 26 here. As they have given this gift and brought it into the house, Joseph gets home. And we see Joseph's inquiry here. It says, Joseph came home. They brought into the house to him the present that they had with them and bowed down to him to the ground. Again, this is should be ringing in our ears because of the very dreams of Joseph as a young man would be that his brothers would bow down to him. And Jacob considered it in his heart, but his brothers, of course, we're frustrated by it completely disgusted by what Joseph would say. But here they are again, bowing before Joseph. And so he inquires of them, verse 27, he inquires about their welfare, and he said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke?" And you can imagine Joseph not slipping and asking how his father was by name. But he says, "Is your father, the old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive?" And they said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads and they prostrated themselves. This is the second time that they bowed down. And then he lifted up his eyes and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. And he said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me?" And this is a valid inquiry because Benjamin would have been quite young when he was sold into slavery. So he's unrecognizable to him. He hadn't seen him his whole life. Benjamin, if you do the math, is probably about 26 at this point. So he's not a young man, but young in relation to his brothers. And he says, "God be gracious to you, my son." Again, see the compassion that he has for him, that he's pronouncing this. Notice the exclamation point there in verse 29. It's, "God be gracious to you, my son." In other words, I know of another family that you haven't experienced, but when I was your age, or when I was a young man, it was quite the opposite. And notice the emotions of this that we as readers of the scriptures can see under the inspiration of the pen of Moses is writing this way, that the only people in the text that are out of the loop is them. But we get to see, if you will, from the third perspective that we're looking at this situation. And so we feel the emotions that Joseph has been feeling as he has been shielding them from that it is him, their brother Joseph, that he hurries out here, and his compassion again is grown warm for his brother, and he sought for a place to weep. He's simply overwhelmed. He's overwhelmed that God has spared his father. He's going to get to see him again, possibly, that he's looking upon the very brother he thought he would never see again. He's seeing that his brothers have changed at least a little bit, that they're being full of integrity, that they're not wicked men. They came back for their brother Simeon. With this whole situation, as it is with all of our families, it's emotional. What does he do? He runs and finds a place to weep. He enters its chamber, he says in verse 30, and he wept there. You can just feel the heaviness of the emotion here in this text, that he has to find a quiet place. This weeping, as we'll see in future chapters as well. And then notice, he realizes, hey, I'm the host. I can't sit here and be an emotional mess. I gotta get up. I gotta go serve. He washes his face, gets his eye drops in, controls himself, goes out, and says, "Serve the food." Notice how short it is. It's just, hey, let's get on with it. We gotta serve the food here. And so in verse 32, it says they served him by himself. Notice that there's three different areas of service. They're serving Joseph by himself and them by themselves. And also the third party is the Egyptians who ate with him. They're by themselves. This is a big dinner party. This isn't just a family meal that they're all sitting at the same table. They're actually sitting separately. And notice that Moses mentions here in verse 32, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. Isn't it interesting here in the context, the larger picture, that God is spreading a table for his people, even though they don't deserve it, in a land of foreigners, in a land who would reject the very people of God? They are feasting before God. Isn't this a picture that we are in this world, but we're not of it? We're not welcome here. We're seen as dirty people of someone of another place. But God is preparing a table before us, even in a lost and fallen world. We're completely doomed to be destructed if it were in the hands of our enemies. And yet God is providing salvation for his people, even in the midst of unbelieving people. That God is delivering us day by day. God is breathing hope into you and to me and here into the brothers that don't deserve it. And so God is on display even in this, these three different seating places over this meal. Now look at verse 33. It says, they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And notice the men look at one another in amazement, perhaps saying that this man has some kind of insight or if they're starting to question what's going on here. But he puts them in birth order. And notice he's serving them in birth order. He's giving them, he's dropping some heavy hints here about who he is, that he has knowledge about them. And perhaps this is scaring them. Perhaps they were accused to be spies, but perhaps spies had been sent to spy on them in Canaan and know of the details of their lives. But notice they're in absolute amazement. Then we see here again Joseph's identification with his brother Benjamin. He knows what it's like to be the youngest. He knew what it was like before Benjamin was born. No doubt he worried about Benjamin all the years that he was in slavery. And yet he identifies with him. And notice he serves him five times as much. Look at verse 34. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as theirs. Now, if you've been traveling, you can think about this as a sibling. In a large family, my family would know this very well, that at feeding time, it's more like when you throw a piece of meat into a shark tank and the food gets devoured. We can eat basically like 10 pounds of meat in about 30 seconds. You just come to the Day family and see us eat. We fight over meat, and usually it's me. And so it's like, stop eating, stop, I haven't sat down yet. And I want to eat too. And when we have a nice steak or something, we obviously fight over it. So enough about us. We see here that food is a way that we show each other blessing and we encourage one another and we're feasting together. But notice that God's grace is varied in how it's shown here. That grace certainly is the focus of this text, that God has put treasure in your sacks. God is the one doing this. But notice, he gives more grace. He gives a great kindness to Benjamin. It's a picture of really what Joseph sees that God has done for him, that God has shown tremendous mercy, and all of a sudden what is so emotionally heavy for Joseph, that God is answering his prayers over 20 years. He's starting to understand, this is why I'm in Egypt. This is what it's all about. It's not about what I deserve or didn't deserve. It's not what my brothers deserve or didn't deserve. You are simply making a way of salvation for your people. Oh, you're good, God. In fact, this influence in his life has put kindness, that they eat together and drink together, and they were merry with him. You see that they were so, they drank so fully that even in the text of the Hebrew here, it says they ate even to the point of being full, or even drank so much as to the point of being intoxicated. So it was a full meal. There was a lot of they were given excess. So what is this? How does this apply to us in 2024? What difference does it make as we follow the life of an ancient family and we see God's great kindness to them? Well, I think right here in the text, again, that an invitation like Joseph gave is right before us, that God invites us to come to him. And our consciences, like the brothers of Joseph, are heavy with our own lack of ability to come before God. We feel unclean. We feel unworthy, and we are. We're sinners. The heaviness of our own consciences, that we don't deserve God's kindness. We don't deserve to hear of his excellencies and the greatness of our King. But he has brought us in, and he's laid a table before us. As we'll see in a few moments, as we come to his table, he has laid that out for us. But secondly, Just as the brothers had the false impression of future judgment coming upon them, notice that God replaces that judgment ultimately with his grace. We see God's gracious plan that while they deserve to be put into slavery, they deserve to be given away to death, that God instead shows them bountiful blessing. It's almost awe-inspiring here that these brothers do not deserve this. And if we had the liberal media right now in front of this saying, Joseph's got injustice, and these guys got to die, they got to pay probably 10 times more. But what does God do? He not only corrects their sinfulness and showing that they can bring nothing to his table, but that God's unmerited favor is being poured out in such a way that any mention of their works would be disgusting before him. Isn't this the picture of what God has done for us in Christ? He doesn't want your list of good deeds. They're dirty rags, according to Isaiah. He doesn't want our works of righteousness because they are nothing before him. They can't deliver us. Ephesians tells us that it's not of works that we have done, that we may boast. You see, the gracious King has pardoned our iniquity. Our gracious King has given us for our sin, get this, for our sin, he's replaced it with his righteousness. The great exchange, as it's been called. He is worthy of worship. And this is a story that never gets old. This is why we call it the gospel. We call it the good news. And the good news has the backdrop of sin and depravity and rebellion against God. And yet God comes in and shows his marvelous grace. The issue is, do you know that peace? That shalom that can only come through the blood of another. Do you know that peace this morning that washes the dirtiest soul clean? As we just sung a few moments ago, nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash us as white as snow. Do you know that truth this morning? The invitation is set for you to accept that gracious provision on your behalf. Secondly, perhaps some of us need to be reminded of that. That God is not impressed with our track record, good or bad. He simply wants you to come back to the gospel, to preach the gospel to yourself. Have you been trying to impress him with your disciplines? He's not impressed. He wants you to be dependent upon him and him alone. Are you beating yourself up because of your own failures and constant sin before him and can't beat that habit or that constant sin that you are struggling with? Give it to him. Only he can truly deliver you. Trust him and repent of it. And so we see here that God is restoring peace in this great patriarchal family. But we also see that God is speaking to us in the fullness of his revelation to us here in Scripture, that he is the focus. He is to be glorified. He is to be magnified. He is worthy of our worship. And so as we prepare our hearts to come before his table in a few moments, let's exult in him. Let's celebrate the great truths of the gospel this morning, that our sin is wiped away, that our sin has been replaced with his righteousness, and we are seen in his white robes rather than guilty parties like we see with the brothers of Joseph. And let's rejoice, not just with coming to Christ's table as we partake of food together in a few moments, but let us celebrate again the greatness of the gospel, that he hasn't just merely forgiven us of our sin, but he's blessed us with spiritual blessings that were going to be revealed to us in the days ahead. Just like the brothers are about to realize that this is from the hand of their brother whom they've sinned against, let alone the glories of our own salvation are yet ahead, to understand the greatness and glory of God. And if you've ever had the thought that we're going to get bored in heaven, that's because you're looking at yourself. But when we understand the greatness and the glory of our God, that we will have praise flowing from our lips for eternity. And the ripples of his greatness and his love will be celebrated for all eternity because he is eternal and he's eternally good.
So, as you respond to him this morning, as you continue to worship him, and as we come before his table, let's exalt him and celebrate the great grace we've received in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father,